He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." This is the word of the God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. We invite Pastor YC for today's message.
Thank you. Covenant Church, the story that we just read is something that's very familiar, and some of us may have doubt in what actually Jesus tried to teach us in that particular story. Before I start, I want to ask all of us, have you at times feel that your faith is, you feel so small? When your faith, you say, no, it's so little. And perhaps when you are singing in the church, you're serving, you're praying, you know, you just feel that your faith is not really, you know, what it confessed to be. Your faith is small and even paper thin. And then you realize the gap between what you confess and actually what you actually feel inside of what you actually know is actually a big gap. And then because of that, you know, in this culture of we have to, you know, under the pressure of appear to be strong as Christian, you're a Christian for 20 years, you know, you've been agape for 30 years. So you have to appear that you're a matured Christian and you know how to carry yourself, you know how to speak the jargon of the church. And then because of that, you just quietly, privately, all your private struggle, you just hit inside. Probably your loved one sick, broken relationship, tension in the family. Probably there are things lost in your life, lingering grief that doesn't seem to go away year after year. And this will be some of, you know, our life experience that we have, but you may know someone in that situation as well. So often we may just ask quietly in our heart. We do not go and ask people, we just ask, is my faith enough? Is my faith strong enough? Is it because my faith is not strong enough, that's why I'm getting through all this trouble? Let's look at this story there in Mark 9. What is the scene that Jesus has set? Okay, before we go into the purple, let's look at from Mark chapter 9, verse 1 onwards. And we see that Jesus brought the three disciples up into the Mount of Transfiguration, and in front of them, he transfigured himself. Glorious. And then Peter, James, and John were with Jesus, and they saw not just Jesus transformed, but they saw Elijah, they saw Moses. Have you ever asked, how do they know that's Elijah? They never met Elijah before. They never met Moses before. They never met somebody that's long, long time ago, lived in us, probably the 10th century. How do you know that person is true? Anyway, they saw this. Wow, it was a mountain, we call it a mountaintop experience. And they heard the Father God thunder and say that this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Right? And when they descended to the hill of the mountain, and they directly enter into chaos, failure, and grief. That is the scene that we just read today in Mark 9. And it says that during, you look at the scene, it's like a play, you know, you put like a drama. Basically, there are five characters there. You have the tormented, the devil, or the demon-tormented son. You have the desperate father, and you have the failed disciple who cannot cast out the demon. And then you have the hostile crowd and try to debate with them. And then you have Jesus who holds all things together in that situation. So first thing, let's go to this, the honesties of helplessness. So what did the father do? The father, okay, just imagine, okay? I think when you read Bible, especially in a narrative and in story in the gospel, you know, you try to, you know, ask God to activate your imagination. Imagine you're in the scene. You are the father. You know, you've been hearing people saying that, oh, Jesus and disciples go around and preaching. He healed the sick. He caused the blind to see, the lame to walk. And now me, my problem is that I have a son since childhood, had this epilepsy, and he's demon-possessed. And probably I brought him to many, many doctors. No one can help. But now, I heard that Jesus and his disciples can do that. He probably have saw it before, or probably he have just heard of it. So he probably excitedly, you know, and brought the son to the disciple and said, please help us, help me, cast out the demon from my son. And then the disciple try and fail. Imagine the father's despair. Doctors cannot help me. Now God also cannot help me. What hope does I have for my son? And that is it. That's why when you feel the heaviness of the father's heart, then you can understand. Sometimes it may be very close to what we are experiencing. Maybe not in the depth, but similar. We pray for things, but nothing changed. We pray for years, for your parents to become Christian, to come to know the Lord, never happened. You pray for sickness to heal, but something didn't appear. You pray that you go to school A, and now you go to school B. You pray that you will get the course, you didn't get the course. You pray that somebody will like you because you fall in love with someone and the person look for another person. You pray, but nothing seems changing, going your way. Or you try hard, but you fail, just like the disciple, just like the father. And the third thing is that you may be serving actively, but to the point that you're so tired, you become very powerless, just going through the motion habitually come to the church, habitually attend cell group, habitually doing whatever that's required of you. And that could be part of who we are and what we are experiencing in certain seasons of our life. So now you can understand that with such a despair, this father came to Jesus. So Jesus did not appear at the beginning, right? So when Jesus arrived, then they explained to Jesus what happened. And then this father came and said that, so if you can do anything, because I have tried with your disciple and he failed. I come to the pastors, I come to my cell group leader, I come to the elder, pray, hey, pastor, oh God, you can do anything, please do something. But you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. So it's not a cry of really unbelief, right? It's a cry of despair. I need it badly. But I try, but I feel tired, despair. And Jesus answers, no, the question that they ask, the father asks, is that if you can, it's a little bit like questioning the power of Jesus. But I don't think he's just questioning the power of Jesus. But it's more like a very tired, despair person. No, what else can I do? If you can, have pity on me. That's all. No doubting that whether I can do it. Yeah, he heard that. No, Jesus has done this many, many times over. And then Jesus answered, if you can. You mean if I can? If you can? All things are possible for one who believes. So Jesus just turned the thing and then asking, not try to challenge the person, but an invitation for the person to come to him. Let's go on and see. So he realized that. And then the father suddenly realized, if you can, okay, I believe, but help my unbelief. This one, ESV, okay? So to some of you read in the NIV, say that, I believe, help me to overcome my unbelief. Isn't it sometimes the cry of our heart? I believe, but help me to overcome my belief. I still have this nagging doubt in me. I just have this nagging unbelief in me. I just cannot dispel it. I've been honest with you. I cannot be 100% sure. So help me to overcome my unbelief, my doubt. And this is what the father said. Then you realize that the father did not pretend that he have more faith than he has. He did not pretend. Sometimes in church, we pretend. We are the leader, we must pretend. Die, we must show some strong face, okay, strong front. And he brought both faith and doubt to Jesus. So did Jesus rebuke him for lack of faith? What did Jesus do? Jesus did not. In fact, Jesus honors such a honest prayer and plea. But the problem, the question is, it's not so much whether my faith is strong enough, but rather, am I turning it towards God? You can be faithless. You can be very little faith. But are you turning that, are you giving that to Jesus, or you give it to someone else or to something? All right? So when I say that the honesty of a struggling faith, all of us have, throughout your life, you will have this. There are times whereby you feel very certain of something. There are times that you really wonder what is going to turn out, especially when things doesn't go what you think that it should be. So I believe, help my unbelief. It tells us something, okay? These are a few things that we have to kind of check it out of the box first. First, faith and doubt coexist. Do you know that? Faith and doubt coexist. Faith and doubt coexist. Can you say to the next person? Faith and doubt coexist. So in other words, when you have faith, there's this lingering doubt. Let's say 100% faith is 100%. How many of you have 100% faith? Some of you may have 90% on certain things. Maybe on this particular incident, you only drop to 50% It's good at tossing a coin, either head or tail. Some of it, you even have even less, 20%. 80% don't quite believe. It's not that you don't believe Jesus has a power, but there's something in you that's lingering, the hesitant, your hesitation to come to fully commit to the Lord. The next thing is that faith is not certainty. Often we thought that faith is certainty. When I be healed, will I be healed? Faith is relational dependence. We love to sing the songs, even though I don't know what's happened tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. Do you know what's going on tomorrow? You know the program for tomorrow? You can play your program for tomorrow, but it may not happen exactly as what it's going to be. You don't go for a picnic, suddenly a thunderstorm, everybody is wet and flooded. You cannot go. And suddenly your stomach ache cannot go out. Suddenly you have foil and a fever. You won't know. I heard that Sao Chuan Tao and I didn't go for the retreat because I have sickness. Now he planned to go, really ready to go, but just last minute cannot go. We are not certain, we cannot have 100% certainty, but we can 100% certainty that who holds the future. So if I know my Father, if I know my God, then I have this relational dependent that I don't have to be exact on the certainty of what's going to happen, but I know it's going to be well. Remember the song? The song? It is well with my soul, it is well, it is well, it is well. I'm certain that God is with me. The third thing is that Jesus does not reject weak faith. In fact, he responds to honest faith. Okay? So, let's move on. The second point, the sufficiency of Christ. Okay? What's sufficiency of Christ? You realize that when Jesus entered the scene, he did not lecture. He did not rebuke. He just said, oh, faithless. It's more like a, again, that kind of thing. You know, so much of, angry with them. Oh, faithless. How long should I bear with you? How many times should I repeat myself, the teacher said, before you can understand? Don't you understand? You read before the chapters. He feed the 5,000, he feed the 4,000. And then Jesus reminded, how many baskets of leftover do you pick up? 12 baskets. How about the other second incident? 7 baskets. Total, 19 baskets. You still don't understand? Oh, faithless generation. It's an exclamation. It's not really a rebuke that they don't know faith. If Jesus can affect with faith, what is no faith? All of us have some form of faith, right? So Jesus did not lecture. He moved towards the suffering. The compassion led him to the boy. He's more concerned with the boy than with the argument between the Sadducees and the disciples. Who is right? Who is wrong? Why this wrong? You cannot do it. No, are you true? No, that kind of stuff. No. He said, bring the boy to me. Bring him to me. And this is what Jesus said. And then he realized that in the whole process, you know, then when Jesus cast out the demon, then he realized that this guy, this boy, suddenly fell on the ground and as if he's dead. And people look around, wow, dead, no movement. They look, wow, dead. But Jesus took the boy's hand and lifted him up. You know the word lifting him up? It's exactly the same word as Jesus' resurrection. So you take the what we call the double anton, which is the double meaning of a text. You realize this is the hidden meaning. As if that this person is dead and Jesus is not come and heal you. He's not come to live you. He come to give you a new life. He give this boy a new life. He's dead, but now he's resurrected. But the word just say that he lifted him up. But the dead and the resurrection tells you that this is, you know, a deeper meaning that Christ is conveying to us. Dead, but I can make him alive. A new life that he has in Jesus. To realize that Jesus did not ask for perfect faith. None of us have perfect faith. Even Abraham, the father of faith, you know, somebody called him the father of doubts. Jesus did not ask for perfect faith, but the faith you have, all that you have, however frail. Let's say 100% faith. Let's say faith is 100% full, okay? How many percent you have? You may have 20%, you may have 50%, you may have 70%. According to whatever that you have, even the 20%, bring it to me. Bring him to me. Bring it to me. Jesus did not ask for perfect faith, but the faith that you have, however frail and small that is, because it connects us to an all-sufficient Savior. That's the sufficiency of Christ. Some of us are parents here. Maybe when you're young, you still recall. When you're still little, And then your mom and dad brought you to a swimming pool and teach you how to swim. You are very frightful, okay? You're afraid. And then you will cling on to your dad and your mom. You will cling on, right? But being small, you realize your clinging power is not able to sustain your float. Ultimately, it doesn't depend on you. It depends on the father, it depends on the mother to hold you up. So what does it tell us? It tells us that what matters is not the size of your faith, but the object of your faith. Where do you put your 20% of faith? Where do you put your 20% of faith? Is it in God, in Jesus? Or in your own wisdom and in your own knowledge? Or in other people's hand? Not the size of your faith, but the object of your faith. You see, Jesus' invitation to them is that Jesus is not waiting for you to fix your faith. When you feel stronger, then you come to him. Now Jesus, no, I can believe in you. Now I come. No. He said, bring what you have. Bring what you have. So what can we bring to Jesus often? We can bring to him our illness. We can bring to him our loss, our estrangement, even our depression. No need to pretend before God. Even you pretend, not pretend, he sees through it all. Right? So why pretend? You only pretend before men. But before God, what should you pretend? So remember, the Father is before God, before Jesus. He doesn't pretend. I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me to overcome. I know. I confess. I'm not 100% sure. But help me, please. He turned his 20% of faith to Jesus. Give it to Jesus. And then say that doubt is not opposite of faith, but it's an honest prayer. As long as I know, it's like a continuum. You know what's a continuum, right? So faith and doubt, no? Maybe 90% faith, 10% doubt. Maybe 20% faith, 80% doubt, that kind of thing. You know, if 100% being the full scale. Then what it is. And the third thing is that even the smallest faith, you realize that Jesus' answer, Jesus made it with full grace, not a second-class grace. You see, this father have no full faith. She shall ask him to go back and pray and fast. And when he thinks through and through and through, then 1 week later, come and see me. Then I decided whether your faith is enough so that I can heal your son. No. He healed it right away for him. In spite of probably 20% faith, you say. Yet, Jesus meet the little faith with full grace. That's how great our God is. So the third thing we want to know about, the discipline of prayer. And Jesus said this, this particular demon, require prayer, very simple. Not talent, not technique, not years of experience, not tenure, not your position, but prayer. In other words, Jesus just diagnosed the whole thing. You guys cannot do it because you did not pray. Wow, the disciple did not pray. Yeah, Jesus said, did not pray. This is what the text says, did not pray. Okay, let's see. So what does prayer mean? Prayer is actually more like a wine and the branches. We are the branches, he's the wine. Praying, saying that I cannot, you can, God. I don't have, you have. I don't have peace, you have peace. So I come to the Prince of Peace. I don't have joy, but you are the source and the spring of joy. I come to you, Lord. I have guilt, but you have holiness, you have forgiveness. So I come to you. I don't have, but you have. I cannot, but you can. That's why what prayer is all about. Often we come with strength, but prayer is come in our weakness. It's coming with your 20% faith. And give it to God. Say, God, help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. So this is the posture of prayer that all of us should take. I cannot, but you can. So let's look at what's the roots of failure. I just say that due to prayer. But let's take a second thought on that. When Jesus came, what did he say? When he arrived, the disciples were arguing. Arguing with who? With the Sadducees. No, with the religious leader, maybe the Pharisees. People are there because you know why? These people follow them because they want to debunk the new faith in Christ. Because they want to bring them back into the tradition of Judaism. The presence and the appearance of Jesus and his disciple and the new preaching of the kingdom of God is threatening, is an existential threat to the whole realm of belief. You know that? It's an existential threat. That's why they want to kill Jesus. Either you die or we die. Existential threat. So they argue. So imagine you are the disciple. What are you going to say? Now, cannot work. You must try to reason out. You must try to debate. You might try to what? Defend your reputation of Jesus and yourself. Just sometimes we try to defend Jesus, right? When you go to do apologetic and try to share gospel with people and people say some funny thing, you try to defend the Lord. Does it need our defense? Beside the sufficiency of Christ, there's another to come, the sufficiency of His Word. His Word is sufficient. He can stand on Himself. No need you to support. The learning is for ourselves often. We thought we use that to defend God. God need not our defense. He can defend Himself. His Word can stand by itself. It no need us to support His Word. All right? So, debating theology. Oh, why this, why that? Try to justify a lot of things. Meanwhile, while they're doing all this, what happened to the boy? The boy was convulsing. They are busy with the thing, and the real need is neglected. You can do all that you want, meeting here and there, talking all the things, but what's the real need? And Jesus came in straight away, said, bring me the boy. Bring the boy to me. Bring him to me. And this is where his attention is. And then we realize that, why is this so? It's not that without reason. If you look at the earlier chapters of Mark, in Mark 6, calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them what? Authority over impure spirits. So they have authority over impure spirits. And then, verse 12, they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons. Been there, done that. I've been there, I've done that. I'm leading cell group for the last 12 years. I've been leading worship for the last 10 years. I've been preaching for the last 12 years in Agape. Been there, done that. No need prayer already. La. Why need my skill, my experience, my gift will sustain me to this session. Is that so? So then they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Been there, done that. Isn't it sometimes we as Christian, especially Christian been for long years, you know that you've been there, done that. What's new in church? Cell group, worship, service, ministry, mission, Bible reading, prayer, what else? Nothing new. Been there, done that. Depend on what we have been there. And the experience and what we learn from it. So you realize that often, we may just like the disciple, we substituted competence and experience for prayer. Why should we pray? Habitually just go through the motion. Why should we pray before the service? I'm glad the usher team, every morning, Sunday morning, they pray together. I know where they pray, you know, at the stairwell. And then they pray before they start serving as an usher team. It's not just habitually do that, but I pray that there will be something that each time you come together, each service you come together, each time we pray together, each time we sing together, that this newness, that this freshness, right? Every day is new. It's the freshness of it, the freshness of encountering with God, the freshness of coming together, the freshness of talking and seeing one another, the freshness and the joy as a church. And see how God works through each one of our life. They substitute the competence and experience for prayer and activity for intimacy. Perhaps you say, could it be that we are not so much like the desperate father, but probably we like the prayerless disciples. They have busy schedules. They have achievement mindset. Oh, I'm going for a short mission trip. Okay, let's pray. No? We go there, we must bring a lot of people to come to Christ. Oh, today is a gospel Sunday, so I preach. Then I give invitation. Whoever want to come to receive the Christ, raise a hand. Then all quiet. Then nobody answer. Then how? Wow, no face. Eh? Demon-possessed people come to me, I cannot cast out. Eh? Pastor preach, nobody repent. Eh? Nobody accept Christ. Eh? Should tender resignation at the... What? Achievement mindset. Third, faith become functional. Not dependent relationship. Isn't it? Sometimes our prayer, our faith become very functional. We use it to achieve an end. So it's a mean to an end. It's just a mean to an end. Just any skill. It's a mean to an end. It's not a dependent relationship that we have. So in a Reformed theology, okay, let's give a few snippet of this. Faith is not a force that produces miracle. A lot of people, I say Reformed, why I stress Reformed theology? But because in Singapore, you probably come across there are sectors, you know, people, different type of Christians, group. No, they will tell you that, no, you must come in faith. So imagine we have a rally, a healing rally, and then somebody, you know, push up somebody on wheelchair, you know, and say, oh, I'm going to pray for this person. Then if this person doesn't get healed, then what do they do? Some will think that, oh, this person doesn't have faith. But the scenario has much changed now, you know. But in the earlier days, it's like that. Come on, have faith. Don't have faith. Okay, repeat after me. Hallelujah, 10 times, louder and louder. Accendo, you know, crescendo. 10 times. Da, 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 da. After that, okay, come again. Cast out. Stand up in Jesus' name. What a pity. Everybody look at him, 1,000 people. Oh, nghe nghe, kia hi lai. Then go downstairs and collapse. Now, there are things happened before? Yes, they are. Are they actual miracle happen? Yes, they are. But you realize that that's not the material, you know what I mean? The thing is that faith is not a force that produces miracle. It is by the empty hand that receives grace. That's a Reformed theology. I really believe that. You realize that. There's nothing you can do to conjure up faith in you. You realize you cannot decide that you have faith to believe something. You cannot even decide you have faith to decide to believe in something. Think about that. Okay? Faith is not a force. So sometimes, God changes the situation. But sometimes, He sustains you in it. You see? Jesus Himself proved that. Father, if it's possible, let this cup be removed. But not according to my will, but your will be done. Was the cup removed? The cup was not removed. Paul said that there's a messenger in Satan in my flesh called the thorn of the flesh. I pleaded with God 3 times, and He did not take it away. And in fact, what His response is, my faith is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weaknesses. So I did not take away the thorn in your flesh. Wow. Sometimes God changed the situation, but there are times whereby He sustained you in it and through it as well. So in summary, what are the things that we learned today? The honesty of helplessness. God, bring your real self to Jesus. Second, the sufficiency of Christ. He meet even the smallest faith with full grace. Don't wait until your grace, don't wait until your faith grow until you think it's sufficient then you come to Christ. No. Just bring whatever you have. The 20%, the 30%, even the 10%, bring it to Christ. And the third, the danger of spiritual apathy. Sometimes you're so busy with life, busy with ministry. Busyness without prayer is powerlessness. We're just busy, we get things done. But are we just getting done? Is God only call you, save you, so that He can get things done? Ask yourself. So what is that? Yeah, there are work to be done. But is that the end goal? What is the end goal? The danger of spiritual apathy, busyness without prayer, is powerlessness. And the discipline of prayer is the pathway from apathy to power. You want that power? They cannot cast out. Jesus said that, because you didn't pray. Why we didn't pray? Because you don't want to pray. Because you think you can do it without prayer. Presumptuous. I can do it. I've been preaching for the last 12 years, so I can. It's not a difficulty for me to preach another session. Presumptuous. I've been doing all this, been there, done that, I say. It's a pathway from apathy to power. It's a discipline of prayer. So the Father came with weak faith and with a demon-tormented son. But when he left with a restored son. And he left with a stronger trust and faith in Jesus. Remember what he said? He said, Jesus, I believed. Help me to overcome my unbelief. Did Jesus help him to overcome his unbelief? Did Jesus help him? See that? His son was restored. Now he had the first encounter with Christ. His faith, chum, from 20%, probably should have said 50%. Right? He encountered the living God. It was just a plea. But Jesus